Well, it's certainly been an interesting, it's been interesting to watch as we've come out of another election season here in this country. It's been interesting to watch the change of power and government take place. What's probably maybe caught my attention as much as anything, notwithstanding the speed by which change is occurring. I know if anybody's paying attention on the news, we're watching Mr. Trump do executive orders and really moving at a fast rate pace. And whether that's good or bad, it is very encouraging that you have a leader in there that's trying to get things done. At least they believe they are moving in a direction that would be helpful. And again, only time will tell if that's the case, but it is nice to see. But what's really caught my attention is this new office that was created, and many of you have heard this, DOGE, DOGE, and that office is the Department of Government Efficiency. And most of you have probably heard that name, designed to uncover or reveal waste in our federal government. Certainly doesn't seem like a bad idea, but will it ultimately be successful? Well, only time will tell. There's been other commissions that have been set up in the past. I think it was the Keep Commission under Roosevelt. There was the Grace Commission under Reagan, but it was designed to similarly do the same thing, remove waste from the federal government. Again, not bad ideas. I believe even Clinton and Obama suggested those same things. Again, time will tell if it's ultimately successful. Hopefully it will be. It seems that it is moving in a somewhat of a good direction, depending on what your thoughts are there. But I guess the bigger concern is how many of our elected leaders hate the idea. They hate the idea. In other words, leaders not wanting maybe certain things to go away. We have projects and bills that have created a spending apparatus that are now supporting many of the elite's special interest or ideas, and probably most likely provide kickbacks, either monetarily or otherwise. I mean, you think, how does a career politician become a multimillionaire on $170,000 a year? It's probably from some other things. In other words, the bill that says, let's go save the whales, is probably more about doing a lot of other things than just simply saving the whales. So we have many of our so-called leaders, they're very unhappy. Not happy or thrilled about truth and honesty and transparency of our federal government. And if we kind of think about that for a moment, if we let's go ahead and maybe advance the story or this thought, here for us today. Those have been called to be future leaders, kings, priests, teachers in the kingdom of God. How do we in turn value truth as it relates to honesty in our life? There is truth, the spoken word of God, and then there's, again, truth as it relates to honesty. I think it's an interesting topic. I think it's an interesting topic as we approach the time of the year that we're in. We certainly understand we're leading into Passover. I gave a message, I believe it was last year, probably around the same time, concerning sincerity and truth. In other words, sincerity being free of pretense, free of deceit or hypocrisy. So today I'd like to maybe look at this most important word, truth. Truth. And as it relates to us as Christians. Well, let's begin by looking at a scripture upon which to maybe lay the foundation for the sermon today. We're going to turn over to the book of Titus. Turn over to the book of Titus. We'll be looking at chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. The Apostle Paul wrote a statement here in Titus in chapter 1 and verse 2, in which he tells us that the God that we serve is a God of truth. In fact, one of the strongest characteristics about the God we serve is that he cannot lie. He cannot lie. This is what it says, and well, let's go ahead and begin here in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Titus. It states here, Paul, a bondservant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So this, it's part of his foundational character, part of God's character. It simply says that he, God, does not lie. He does not lie. And it's a very important, as we think about God's character, the lens through which he sees. This is his point of view. His point of view emanates from this perspective. We won't take the time to to look at this today, but if you were to go back to the story of Balaam and Balak in Numbers, I think we know that story, pretty well. Balaam was being asked by Balak to actually curse the children of Israel. And he told him, he said, "I can't do that." He pointed out the very fact that God had said something and he promised that he would do something. And he said, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent." So we recognize again that there's something extremely important to God about this concept of truth. This concept of truth. And this idea, this understanding of how God views truth. And I believe this is something that should be very much in our minds, and I believe that it is, especially considering the society of which we live that simply does not see or value truth the same. And not only the truth of God, but maybe more specific to the message, truth in regards to honesty. Honesty and integrity, which would in turn be a reflection of one's character. One's character. And we are in the building of godly character phase of life. Let's go back to the book of John for a moment. Turn back with me to the book of John. We're going to be looking here at chapter 16 and verse 13. It's important here because Jesus here, before the day of Pentecost, here in the book of John, was laying a foundation or laying out a foundation of the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. And we recognize that Pentecost, which pictured the promise of the Holy Spirit, but it also pictured the promise of the Spirit of something that we may not always, or maybe sometimes we don't focus on. But it has a great deal to do with a character issue that we must look at, I believe, from time to time, living in the society of which we live and the things that we see in this society. And the Bible very simply says that it is the spirit of truth. Two times Jesus said the spirit of truth in which will guide you. John 16 and verse 13, it says the following: "However, when it, the spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth." Guide us into all truth. Our conversion is part of that. It becomes living truth. Again, part of honesty and character. God's Spirit will guide us into all truth. So when we consider these things, we really begin to recognize a very foundational principle that God is, of course, God is number one, not a liar. God cannot lie. And we also know He tells the truth. He tells the truth. It tells us here that the Spirit that proceeds from God is the Spirit of truth, emphasizing again the word truth. And as basic as it sounds, it's an incredibly important principle for us to grasp and to understand and to take hold of. We are future servants to a world that's going to come into a millennium one day. We are its future leaders. But of course, we see the leaders that we have today. We see those that are in power today. We see those that are in authority. And of course, the question that we must face today as we live this life today is the question of living the truth. Truth as it relates to honesty and honesty of character. And as we continue to examine ourselves, and again, the time of the year that we're in, examine ourselves and our obedience to God, the truth becomes an important part of our thinking. I believe it does, and it should on a regular basis. And as I think, as we realize that it's part of what God is truth. God simply says He cannot lie. This is a strong statement to think about, that He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Therefore, I think that we realize that in righteous character, truth becomes very foundational. It's very foundational. In other words, the law of God is part of that truth, but you have to have people who are living that way of life. And that's what God is asking. And we can say, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? We're going to look at a little bit of that today. But maybe to continue to start, well, we certainly know what it will look like in the future. We know what it will look like in the future. Now, you and I were called, according to, in several places, to become kings, priests in the kingdom of God. We already know that. But the place from which we will operate, that is the focal point of the beginning of the millennium in the kingdom of God, it's what? It's the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem. I want you to turn, if you will, back over to Zechariah. Look at Zechariah chapter 8 for just a quick moment. Zechariah chapter 8, and let's read what the city of Jerusalem is called. Because again, when you look at where God is going to be, where he's going to be, and what he looks as a foundational principle upon which he stands, we find it in one word in chapter 8 of the book of Zechariah, beginning in verse 3. Zechariah verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth." It'll be called the city of truth. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Truth will emanate from Jerusalem, and truth will emanate from the servants of God who will be working on behalf of Jesus Christ at that time. That is what we are training for. That's what we're training for. So therefore, the concept of truth and honoring truth and always remembering that is extremely important. And I believe and I know that we recognize that. But it's extremely important. This, for us today, becomes foundational. Foundational. The city of truth. As future leaders and current members of God's church, we must hold truth in the highest regard. The highest regard. Do we put truth on a pedestal, if you will? Do we value it, cherish it, esteem it, honor it, applaud it, appreciate it, keep it, celebrate it, and thus execute it and perform it in our life? This is how important truth is. Hold truth as a doctrine and a foundational principle in our life. For the remainder of the message today, I want to maybe take the time to look at a few points concerning truth. And we're going to look at 3 points. And since it's 3 points, it's a good message. Because 2 weeks ago, we heard that. And why would 3 points be a good message? Well, it's better than 4 points or 5 or 6 because it's shorter. But I would argue maybe 1 point might be better. But we're going with 3 if we have time. I know we're going with 2 and we may get with 3. So things for us to recognize maybe in our own life as we work to value truth in a world that does not. And I think these are some interesting things to think about. First of all, number one, let's look at this word, truth. You know, sometimes when we think about the word in the English language and then you look at it in the Greek, it gives you a little deeper meaning. So the Greek word here, not the Hebrew word in this case, but the Greek word, which is translated truth in the New Testament, it has a very powerful meaning. The Greek word being aletheia. Aletheia, and it's spelled A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. And of course, the A in the Greek, which is the alpha letter, here the A represents a negation of the rest of the word. So much like the word atheist, which comes from the Greek word atheos, which means without God. So atheist means without God. But aletheia, the Greek word for truth, means nothing hidden. The spirit of truth given to us means nothing hidden. Now, sometimes that's a little deeper meaning than when we just think about that word truth. Nothing hidden. I want to read just a bit from the Greek word studies concerning the Greek word truth. There's a couple of examples in here, and I like the way that it kind of phrases some of the things concerning aletheia. Aletheia is that which is not concealed. Aletheia is that which is seen or expressed as it really is. And again, that's a very important concept to grasp and lay hold to. So we have this, we know that we have a God of truth. We have the God of truth. So it speaks a little bit about God, and then it talks a little bit about us. So the God of truth. One of the attributes of God is truth. God is the definition of truth. He is absolutely true, and all truth accords with God's actions. God is all that he, as God, should be. And that his word and revelation are completely reliable. Now, those are things that we know. And, you know, when you think about truth and the knowledge of truth and the things that we have, I kind of look at it as like a three-pronged concept, so to speak. You know, we have this God that cannot lie. That's what the scripture tells us, that he cannot lie. And then we know that we are not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we have the written instruction. that God gives us. And that word is truth. But there's a third prong of that, and that's it's proven. It's proven. In other words, God's word has never failed. Thus, it is not failing currently and will not fail in the future. So not only do we have a God that cannot lie, it is supported by his word and proven. It's a three-pronged approach when we think about God's truth. And if you think about it in that way, and you think about God's word being proven and not failing, you know, I think about Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And it says, "Who can know it?" Well, can't we know it? Can't we know our heart? We were given the spirit of truth. And if we use God's word to prove our motives, to prove our thoughts, and this requires patience and maybe not acting quickly, but we can prove the intent of our heart. Well, I believe we can know our heart. Maybe someone challenges me on that, but I believe that's a possibility. But God is completely dependable. He's without falseness of any kind. God's plans, principles, promises are completely reliable, accurate, real, and factual. In other words, God is real. He's not imaginary. Truth can be depended upon and does not fail, change, or disappoint. And his word cannot fail and will not disappoint. And if we bring that definition to us, and since God is truth, then what? Then he desires that those who would give a proper opinion of him also be truthful in word and deed. So if I'm going to reference God in my life, and I'm going to use him as a basis for my life, and I'm going to speak about him in my life or to others, then if I'm going to give a proper opinion of him, then I also need to be truthful in my words and in my deeds as a representative of Jesus Christ and God our Father. So the basic understanding of aletheia is that it is the manifestation of a hidden reality. It's a manifestation of a hidden reality. For example, if you're a witness in a trial and the court attendant comes to you and says, "Raise your right hand, do you swear," or in our case, affirm, "that you will tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth?" And you say, "I do," or "I will," and you sit down. And the question the court attendant is asking is, are you willing to come into this courtroom and manifest something that is hidden to us, that only you know, that only you know, and speak it in truth, so that you will bear evidence of that truth? Therefore, when you speak the truth, you are manifesting a hidden reality. And there's a parallel scripture. We won't turn to it. The case of the woman in the crowd who touched Jesus' garment, that's found in Mark 5 verses 24 through 32. "But when she became aware of what had happened, she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She did not lie. She did not speak falsehoods. She said, 'This is what happened.'" Truth then is the correspondence between a reality and a declaration, which professes to set forth and describe the reality. To say it another way, words spoken or written are true when they correspond with the objective reality. They're only true when everything lines up. That's when it's true. What I say is only true if it's actually what I am. That's when it's true. Persons or things are true when they correspond with their profession, which we describe with words like integrity, sincerity, and non-hypocritical. In other words, what you see is what you get. Hence, a truth is a declaration which, again, has a corresponding reality. And basically, what we see about aletheia is that very concept. It's the very concept that you see that in God, what you see is what you get. And that's the way he wants his servants. That's the way he wants his men and women to act with this particular concept of truth. You know, this definition should inform us that we should always be moving beyond appearance to be able to simply discover reality and the essence of a matter and or a person. And simply, somebody used to say, you know, "I'm an open book." It's a term you hear, "I'm an open book." And basically, there's very much that's important about that principle. I'm an open book. But is that easy? Is it easy to be an open book? Even here. If I'm transparent and there's nothing hidden, there's some responsibility on the part of all of us to be able to have that open book concept. John, where were you last Sabbath? Well, I scheduled something that I probably shouldn't have, and I wasn't able to be here. Now, I've already repented, but you asked me a question. What do I tell you? Or do I say, just wasn't able to make it? What is my response? If what you see is what you get. And so then what do we think about each other at that point? If I'm an open book, what have I opened myself up to? To be talked about? Form an opinion about my conversion? I mean, if we're to be an open book, nothing hidden. Or what if I disguise it? You don't know. And then all of a sudden you find out maybe later what I did. That's probably worse. What kind of judgment do we place upon each other? Are we a safe zone in which we can truly be an open book and understand that we're imperfect people? Just something to consider and think about as we move towards Passover. So secondly, let's go to the second concept that we recognize. Another concept of truth is truth as it relates to influence. So truth as it relates to influence. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, the Bible speaks a great deal about the value of truthfulness in relationships. Truthfulness in relationships. The Bible says only the fool and the wicked man, according to the Proverbs, cannot hear godly reproof. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs for a moment. I think we find something here that we should maybe take a look at. Book of Proverbs chapter 15. We want to look at verse 5 for a moment. Because I think it tells us something very important in understanding truth as it relates to influence. And I hope this is going to begin to make sense here soon, in a moment. You know, we have here in chapter 15 and verse 5 an important principle of simply remembering that in dealing with one another, there has to be some kind of relationship. It was a relationship that allows an individual to accept truth from another person. And this is something I believe is incredibly important. We're going to see that maybe as this plays out. In this particular case, we're talking about a son with his father. And it tells us here in verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction. Now, when you look at this concept of age, we look at the concept of maturity. You look at the need for the younger to be looking to the older, to be guided, looking for the older for direction. And I believe this is extremely important because there should be an influence by a father to his children. You know, that should be there. And that's what it's kind of talking about, at least in some regard, or in the main regard possibly here, in the father to their children. There should be this point of view of a man and the wisdom that God gives him as a husband. But it goes on to say, but he, a fool, despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. So again, we realize God's instruction or godly reproof for all of us, it is very important. God's instruction and reproof is important. But I heard a minister one time say this, but reproof is always the truth as someone else sees it. The truth is the truth as someone else, or reproof is always the truth as someone else sees it. You think about that for a moment. Reproof is always the truth as someone else sees it. Turn with me over to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. This may shed a little more light on this as far as influence, as far as truth as someone else sees it. Doesn't mean it's not truth. It just means point of view. Truth is someone else. Psalm 141, one of the most important to look at in regard to this was King David. And again, we're training to be future kings, priests, teachers in the kingdom of God. One day we see the leadership. We see leadership in our country. We see leadership in organizations. We see leadership in businesses. We see authority and leadership all over the world in different places. But let's look at King David. I want to look here because I think it shows you how the man felt, about other people coming to him and telling him the truth as it pertained to their influence, you know, their influence in his life. And it says here in Psalm 141 that David, a king, had an understanding of how he wanted to operate in his approach towards human beings. And notice what it tells us in verse 5. He said, "Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness." Now, David was king. He was at the top of the food chain. David was king. David was held in high esteem by many individuals, but David recognized that other people needed to tell him things. And he needed to know. They needed to tell him things that he needed to know. And the second aspect of truth as it relates to influence. David was willing to allow people to come. He was willing to sift and sort what they were bringing. And it said, "Let him rebuke me." How many leaders say, "Hey, come rebuke me. I invite you to come rebuke me." I mean, we don't see it in government. You don't see it in organizations. You don't really see it anywhere. "Come rebuke me, and it shall be an excellent oil." That's how David thought of it. "It'll be an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." So it's almost like it's a prayer. Don't let my head refuse this. Let me be willing to accept it and not refuse it. So King David's words were that his need was for those around him to speak to him truthfully. He needed people around him to speak to him truthfully and from their perspective. And the point here is that we have a responsibility, I would say, we have a responsibility to hear truth from individuals around us. And it should go in proportion to the sphere of our influence. Let me repeat that. Our responsibility is to hear the truth from individuals around us. It should grow in proportion to our sphere of influence. Well, play that out. You know, if I'm giving messages in God's church, what is my sphere of influence? We all have a sphere of influence in our life. The greater that sphere of influence is in our life, the greater we need to hear from other people's perspective on things. And David was willing to and able to do that. You know, I have a business, and so as someone that has a business, what's most important for me to listen to? Well, there's certainly the people that work for me. It's important that I get their perspective, and then we get perspectives from our clients, what their view is from time to time. But one of the most important perspectives is the people that don't become clients, you know, that don't do business with us. And we get evaluation of them. It's like, why did you not go with us? Why would you not? We thought we were approaching something good and with you, and you decided not to. Give us some feedback. And we welcome the feedback because, like, missed that. Didn't see that from your perspective. And then you recognize that, well, that needs to be different. Now, you still have to go about making the change and doing the things differently, but at least you understand where you were falling short that you otherwise wouldn't have known if you didn't and were afraid to let other people in and give you that feedback. And it's extremely important because the larger the influence, the more we need people around us to tell us their perception of the truth for us, or their perception of the truth to us, I should say. They need to be able to do that. And the problem is, the less likely people are to do it. It's human nature not to do that. It's human nature to back off the things that many times needs to be said or done. It's just the way we are. And as future leaders, we need to teach and emphasize truthfulness in our lives and to those around us. And as an expression goes, you know, tell me what you think. You know, tell me what you think. And the point about David was that he could sort through it. It wasn't just he was giving ear service or lip service to people. He actually wanted to hear what they had to say so that he could make adjustments if he needed to. It wasn't just to let you get that off your chest. No, let me think about what you're saying and see if it's something that needs to be different, that I need to do differently, or I need to think about differently. You tell me why you think what you think. Show me why you understand things the way that you do. The Bible very simply says, a multitude of counsel, there's wisdom. And many people, if they don't have that, they don't allow individuals into their lives into that way, so that they again can sift and sort. Then they will not actually have the truth in proportion to their influence. And what is it that I need to consider in a matter? And again, we're talking about these things related to truth, but we're going to be future leaders and kings and priests and teachers in the kingdom of God one day. We see horrible leadership all around us. And that's not what God is wanting. And that's not what he's not going to have that. And the sad part is that if we don't allow people to do that, to be able to talk with us, to be a part of us, then we move to the point that when we're dealing with each other, it's only an affirmation. It's only an affirmation. We simply find people become yes men. People around us become yes men. You don't want people around you to be yes men. You want people to answer you honestly. Kevin and I worked for someone, and his big thing was, and this was 25, 30 years ago, however many years ago it was, but his motto was, "I don't want no yes men." Now, I don't know if he really meant that or not. In some ways, I think he did, but in some ways, I don't know that he did. But you don't want yes men around you. And so we recognize truth in proportion to influence becomes very important. Many leaders, many in leadership roles, I think we can find live in what we would modern day term as an echo chamber. Anybody's probably heard the term echo chamber, surrounded by yes men and do not welcome differing opinions. An echo chamber is you're just surrounded by people that think like you and will only tell you the things that you want to hear. So this is all that's reverberating in this chamber. Now, you may be making decisions that are affecting people outside the circle, but only the people in the circle are actually influential. And everybody's maybe just sharing the same ideas or fearful about telling other things. Just look at our top leader. I would even consider our previous president. Not trying to get political here. I'm just saying, consider the previous president. I mean, unless he was filled with total deceit and desire for deception, maybe he just only heard from people around him. That told him what he wanted to hear, insulated him from reality. I mean, these people are insulated from the things that are going on around them. And so they only see the world in a certain way. They have no idea what the price of eggs are because they don't go to the grocery store. I mean, they're only in their little bubble for the most part. And so when we're insulated, we're in that point of view. We're not sharing the truth in proportion to our influence. And if all we hear and accept are affirmations of our own ideas, how healthy can that really be? And it's not. You can even take COVID-19, for example. COVID-19 was a great example. How many leaders really didn't want to hear opposing ideas or thoughts concerning what was happening. Wanted to hear with a willingness to accept the merits of an opposing idea. In other words, I hear what you're saying, let me process that. No opinions were formed, and you were either on one side or the other. There wasn't a good sharing of ideas. And sadly, many leaders we find are thin-skinned. A lot of leadership thin skin. They lack the necessary humility to accept and welcome an opposing point of view that can't be God's people. And then allow that view to openly change the direction that they have chosen. How nice is it when you can share something with someone and they say, that is right. Didn't see that right. Thank you for sharing that. Let's change that. Many times, in turn, unwilling to admit mistakes. And when leaders don't admit mistakes, then they convey a lack of genuineness of character. Truth is and must be trustworthy. We must be able to trust it. And these are attributes that true leaders must have so that people can trust the lead, trust leaders, trust those in authority. And we are practicing to be future leaders and kings and priests in God's kingdom one day. And maybe one final point. I want to touch on something here as we begin to work towards a close. There was an essay that was written. Again, I'd heard this in another message of an essay by Dr. Roger Sapp. And he had written an essay concerning honoring the truth teller. Honoring the truth teller. I think this is something important maybe to think about as we are all a part of organizations. we have a job, we're in the church, we have careers, we have, again, people that we're around, we have groups that we're associated with, we have peer groups that we're associated with, whether younger or older. And there were some things that he uncovered and thought about when you think about groups of people and this concept of honoring the truth teller. And so he had several things he wrote. I'm kind of going to just run through these as far as just points of things to think about. You know, he said organizations and societies, they thrive when they allow truth to be revealed, even when it's uncomfortable. And so this is something that he stated about truth in organizations. He said, when organizations suppress truth, they create a false reality where deception and corruption thrive. The long-term effects of dishonoring truth include erosion of trust, incompetence of leadership, and a culture of fear and manipulation. He goes on to cite the Soviet Union, who built their government on propaganda. And if you were a dissenting view of that propaganda, you were either imprisoned or exiled. But it says over time, the system collapsed under its own lies as people lost faith in government. What do we see today in our country? We have people that have lost faith in government. So even though I think in some ways many people see good things that are happening by Mr. Trump, you have the other side of the equation that's lost faith in government. And they think that there's corruption no matter what it is. And so we have no faith in government because honesty is not what's abounding in government today. So when truth is not dealt with properly, things fall apart. But then when you think about King David and how he dealt with truth, you know, Nathan confronts King David. David committed adultery and murder, and he hid the truth. So he concealed it. But then Nathan the prophet confronted him using a parable to help see his wrongdoing. And what did David do? Instead of punishing Nathan, David repented, showing the right way to honor the truth teller. Truth has to reign supreme in our life and in everything that we're a part of. And sometimes we have to be the truth teller and not ashamed of it and not fearful of it. There's also the times he mentioned there can sometimes be a divide between loyalty and truth. You know, loyalty and truth. Many organizations will prioritize loyalty above honesty, creating a culture where people fear speaking out. You had abuse scandals with the Catholic Church where you had whistleblowers that were afraid to come forward about sexual abuse. And they were silenced, and there was massive lawsuit scandals, and all the lives that were harmed because you were afraid to tell the truth in these organizations. Again, truth plays an incredible role in our lives as individuals and in things that we're a part of. A couple final points here. You know, institutions, talking about institutional dysfunction, institutions that refuse to listen to criticism become corrupt and end up becoming self-destructive. And he goes on to say, honoring the truth teller. And he's saying a kind of a call to action, honoring the truth teller. You know, leaders should welcome feedback instead of punishing dissent. One of his points. Organizations should reward honesty and not just loyalty. And then balancing loyalty and truth. He goes on to say, loyalty is good, but it never, never overrides truth. It never overrides truth. The best leaders surround themselves with truthful advisors, not just yes men. And it says institutions that suppress truth tellers ultimately collapse. You know, today I've just wanted to bring additional light, you know, on this concept and recognition of truth. It's such an incredible part of the life that we live. It's incredibly important to God. It's going to be incredibly important in the future. We know that God cannot lie. We know God is the definition of truth. We know that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. And we were called, we were baptized. That's the Spirit we were given. We were given the Spirit of truth. It is to be our guide. And it will guide us. It will guide us into all truth, even our own thoughts. It will guide us if we allow it. You know, we've been called to be kings and leaders and teachers in God's kingdom in the future. And we know that future kingdom will go out from Zion, Jerusalem. And we know that that will also be called the city of truth. We must continue to move from an appearance of to an open book of what you see is what you get. And what we get needs to continue to look and act more and more like Jesus Christ and God our Father in honesty and purity of righteousness. And this is what we're striving to do and become. So let's use our time now as we are approaching Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread to continue our lifelong conversion into all truth.